Good evening, everyone. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together this evening, for your many blessings, your blessings of life, and your blessing for us of death, because when we die, we'll be more alive than we ever dreamed possible. That is, in a perfect, sinless, and deathless humanity, living upon a perfect planet called the New Earth, and heaven and earth becoming one, the knowledge of God filling the earth, as was the original intention, but it only took several thousand years for it to occur. But Father, you're never in any hurry, because everything you do is perfect, and your timing is the essence of your wisdom. We are so grateful that you have granted us your wisdom through your word, through your Son, who is wisdom personified, the one that builds the house and appoints every room for the intensive indwelling of himself, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May the word of God bless us greatly, touch us deeply, change us in an increment this evening into the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, amen. Still kind of an introduction, but we're going to do the listening skills once again, part two. But the series is called Acquiring and Honing Spiritual Skills. This is Tuesday, September 14th, 2010. I'm going to make you do this one more time. Repeat after me. I am listening to learn, learning to lean, leaning to live, and living to love. That's all five of the spiritual skills as I see them in the scriptures. And I had little cards made back there. They're probably all gone for refrigerators, believe it or not. I just thought, well, I'll make them available if anybody wants them. And I think they took them all. Oh, there's a couple. Okay, good. Very good. That summarizes the listening skills. Listening skills are prerequisite to learning, to leaning, to living, and to loving. And love is the objective, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. To receive God's love and reciprocate it. To love him, to be occupied with the person of Christ. To love him and all that he's done, to love him and all that he will do, to love his appearing, to be anticipating his coming for us to take us out of here, which he will certainly do, and that we might be with him forever and put on the new human bodies, impervious to sickness and sadness and injury and all diseases and death, especially. And there'll be no more death. The last enemy that Christ overcomes is death itself. That is for all mankind. He overcame death when he was raised from the dead. We've been raised on the inside, but we're waiting for the deathless, sinless humanity that will be ours. And everyone in that way will be conformed into the image of Christ with that deathless human body, and with all of its capabilities. For now, it has very few capabilities, limited capabilities. But under the principles of grace and humility, God uses our mortal humanity to demonstrate to principalities and powers and to all mankind on the earth the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he makes it evident that though we walk around in these shells made of dirt, same chemical constituencies as the earth, that the power and the excellence is, if there is any, is from him and not from us. It's evident. Because man cannot manifest virtue, God's virtue, unless God gives it to him, grants it to him, pours it out into his heart. And that generosity on God's part gives generosity of spirit to those who keep on hearing and believing. But you have to know how to listen to the Word of God. It's not like hearing other subject matter. You say, don't you use your ears? Yeah, you do. But the difference is that you're not hearing with your ears. You're hearing with the ears of your heart. And the hearing ear, that is the one able to hear, comprehend spiritual phenomenon, the Lord makes it. Just like the seeing eye. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. And Israel, though they were God's racial people, hearing they did not hear, seeing they did not see. And not believing, they perished. They never reached, the first generation from Egypt, bondage in Egypt, never reached the land. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, they had the same message preached to them that we did. Only it didn't benefit them at all because they didn't unite their faith with it. They didn't mix faith with it. They didn't believe the teaching of the Word of God. They didn't believe Moses. They didn't believe even the great demonstration of God's power, the signs and the wonders that accompanied them, like a rock that gave them water for 40 years in the wilderness, the cloud and the pillar of fire, God's deliverance of them through the Red Sea, and they're overcoming many adversaries and enemies on their way there. The giving of the law, where the mountain shook and quaked, and it was a fearful sight and scene, where they were given a choice whether they would continue to be born on eagle's wings or if they would elect or choose to live under the written code of the law, too high, too holy, too heavy for anyone to bear up under. And they chose the law. They said, all these things we will do. And God said, I'll continue to bear you on eagle's wings. I'll continue to take you by grace, because that's the only way you'll get there anyway. They said, no, we want the law. So he gave them the law, and the law would demonstrate that nobody can keep it, because the character of God, which it describes and demonstrates, is too high, beyond the reach of man. We can't even begin to understand his perfections. But he shares a little bit of it with us, and we'll the rest of it forever, because we'll have a personal relationship with even the invisible God, God the Father, as well as Jesus Christ forever. So we're going to talk about listening skills again. Turn to Luke 8:4. I'm not going to dwell on the first part of it. We'll dwell on the second part of it. I did that on Sunday. Luke 8:4. This is the mother of all parables. All the images that are used here and the explanation Jesus gives to it and identifying what the various things stand for are used throughout the parables of Jesus, located in different sections of the four Gospels, except for John. John doesn't have the parables. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 8:4. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, that is Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil. See, I call this parable not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils or the souls. Because the field of planting is the soul of every man. And what he does with the word when he encounters it. How he hears it or doesn't hear it. How he encounters it or passes it by. Passes over it or even tramples it under his feet as something worthless. And that's what Jesus is telling them they dare not do, but rather give precedence and deference to the Word of God anytime you encounter it. And it will bless you, because blessing is always associated with righteousness, and his Word in most fundamental sense, is righteousness, because it's always right. Not dead right, but right. It's life. Righteousness and life. So, he says, I read about the thorns. No, I didn't. I missed that, didn't I? I passed over that. And other seed fell in rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, Jesus, imagine him teaching this vast multitude of people, all of whom just came because of curiosity to see the spectacle, because they heard about the miracles and signs and wonders Jesus was performing. They wanted to see it firsthand. They didn't come because they believed in him as God and Savior, because few did in his first advent. Few did. Afterwards, when the Spirit came to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, of course, many more would. And very rapidly would increase in number. But at this time, they were just there to see the spectacle. So, he says, and as he spoke these things to the crowd, he would call out. The sense of this is that he would say something and then call out, and say something and then call this out again. He would say, "He who has ears, let him hear." Sound familiar? That's Revelation 2 and 3. The panoramic prophecy of church history, written in advance, the 7 churches of Asia Minor, where he says that to each and every one of them. Only he expands it. He says, be careful to hear what the Spirit says, communicates to the churches. Here Jesus was the Father, Son, and Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, speaking these things that were hidden from the foundation of the world. The parables of the mystery of the kingdom. The kingdom has always existed, taken one form or another in human history. It exists right now. The kingdom in mystery form, which is the church age. The hidden valley between the 2 mountain peaks of prophecy, the first and second advents of Christ, that has little said of it in the Old Testament. You can't even see it in the Old Testament unless you know it in the New. Then you can go back and you can see certain inklings of it. Certain clues. You can tell that God knew all about it, but he didn't reveal it to any man. The first person he revealed it to, of course, was Christ, who is the mystery of God. If you don't think he is, look at 1 Timothy 3:16. It'll prove it. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed in the cosmos, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. That's the mystery. It's as great or magnificent as the mystery of godliness. He is the mystery of godliness. That's on the divine side. God became a man on the human side. God indwells everyone who believes in him and makes them a new creature immediately and gives them all kinds of new potentials. He gives them skills that they can use in making the most of their opportunity upon the earth. That's one of the great conclusions of Ephesians 5:14, where he says, make the most of your opportunity upon the earth because the days we live in are evil. It's a season of limited opportunity, but great opportunity, but a limited window of opportunity. And days that are perniciously evil or infectiously evil. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says that the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the final days, final era of church history, or the final part of church history, that there will be an open, gaping pit. And most people fall into it because they get swept up in the culture. And the culture doesn't stop at the door of the church. It comes right on in. And people have the same values and the same priorities as the world does, even though they're Christians. And that's not good. They're not supposed to. But because there is so little in the way of restraint, because there's so few Christians that make up the remnant or the pivot in the final days, that there's not much preservative effect in society. And so that affects everyone, starting with believers. And the reason that judgment comes is because a nation with its believers cools off. The love of many grow cold. And you couldn't guess they were believers on a bet. Everybody says they are, but God knows those who are His. That doesn't mean that you don't just believe in Christ to be saved, because you do. But He knows those who do and those who don't. Everybody has the same opportunity to do so, and you don't have to feel bad. The blood of people is not on your hands. The blood of Christ has been poured out for every person. And the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and the salvation of God has been communicated to every place under the sky. Today, there's nobody who hasn't heard of Jesus Christ or His sacrifice on the cross or His resurrection from the dead. What they do with that information, whether they believe it or not, will make all the difference for time and eternity. But some will and some won't. It's up to them. God made us free so we could choose eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, to believe every word of God. And for some, they see it as very advantageous and beneficial to live by every word, like Jesus did. He's the only role model of genuine spirituality in any age of human history. So, He would cry out, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." See, what seems like is taking place in the church isn't. It's not a human communicator communicating to human students, although that's happening. But the real value of the local assembly takes place under the surface, between the lines, and above the consciousness of man. It's spirit-to-spirit communication. It's God the Holy Spirit teaching our human spirit that is joined to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son, by which we are one spirit with Him. And it's inaudible, nonverbal communication, spirit to spirit. You say, "Well, I don't know, then I can't tell you at the end of the message what the Spirit said to me." Well, that's not necessary that you would know that, but when you need what was communicated by the Spirit, it will be there, and it may even astound you as to what you were able to think and choose in that situation. Because it's real, and that's what happens. If you have a gifted communicator, and I am one, not because I think I am, but because I know I am, because God gifted me in the Scriptures, because I didn't do anything to gain or earn or learn this stuff. It just comes by osmosis. As you sit under the Word of God and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and come to know the realities, I call them the transcendent grace realities of the Christian spiritual life, all of a sudden, you have the big picture. And you can see it as clearly as you can see anything in the realm of material existence. And you know it, and it's more important to you than anything else. And nobody in the world, no, not even the God of this world, little G-O-D, can convince you otherwise. And it's the most wonderful life as possible. Life on the earth isn't all that great, but this is the best one that's possible. While we groan and wait for the final version of our humanity, which is better than the original creation of humanity, than Adam's humanity, perfect without the possibility of sin. Adam was always one decision away from sin. And if he hadn't sinned at that time, he would have sinned later somehow. God ran that risk because He's utterly secure in His plan of redemption, and His redemption solution was formulated and slated before anything or anybody ever broke it, Satan or man. And so, it was no surprise to him. Oh, Adam, you sinned. I'm so disappointed in you. No, he wasn't. He knew exactly what was going to happen and had the redemption solution and did his little, you know, multimedia show there where he had a skin taken from a lamb, an innocent one, and made coats of skin for them and gave the protoevangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, that the seed that would come from the woman, that's without a husband, without a man, nobody else in all human history is born from the seed of a woman except the Son of Man, born from the seed of a woman, whose father was not a man but was God the Father, would come into the world through the woman, the one who ate first, the one who was deceived and ate first. Because why? Because she didn't know how to listen. She was looking at all kinds of things. She just loved what she saw and walked by sight and did by rote or by obligation the things she was told to do. That is to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. And as he spoke with them and talked with them and reminded them that the day that they ate of that tree, and it was up to them whether they did or didn't, they weren't permitted to, but they could do it. He said, you'll surely die. And she didn't believe that. She was so easily dissuaded from believing that was true. All Satan had to do was call it into question. And then she said, how could something so lovely and so tasty looking and with the ability to make one as wise as God and knowing good and evil, how could that be bad? Maybe you're right. Maybe God is insecure. Maybe he is trying to limit your freedom and your fun and doesn't want you to have every good thing. He's giving you everything else except that one thing, but, you know, maybe that's he's holding the best thing back for himself. So she bit the bait and ate, and Adam didn't hesitate when she bit the bait and ate. That all right, see? I'll write a limerick about that. The Genesis 3 limerick. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. No, that's not how it goes. That's an old one. Still funny, though, I think. So, that's how it all began. And it's the Spirit that teaches us, not... See, one of the skills, listening skills, is to make the pastor invisible. He can still speak, and you can still sigh and groan at his bad jokes. You're still allowed to do that. But just realize, understand, and know for sure that the value of the local assembly is the Spirit's teaching ministry. And if you're looking to a man only, you should pray for the communicator that he has the Spirit's message. Most of the time I know I do, and the other times I trust that I do. And the Lord has been so faithful here, I can't even believe it. Because I would think that I would fall down flat on my face, and I never have one time. You might think I have, but I haven't. And I've never been discouraged, with a couple exceptions, when I thought my message was so bad and so choppy and so hard to follow that I condemned myself for, you know, how I delivered it or the way it turned out. And then when I listened to it, it was one of the best ones I ever did. So you don't know what goes on inside of the communicator's head when he's standing before the congregation. He says, wow, I wonder if any of that connected at all. And then you go back and you say, well, when I was up there, it didn't even make sense to me. But when I listened to it, it makes sense. It follows the pattern of divine logic set down for it in the Word of God. And the combination of verses, comparing and contrasting verses in the Word of God, is the way that the Word of God is taught. And you don't even see the far-reaching implications of the Spirit's teaching ministry, but I can tell you this, he's the one who enables you to retain it, retain it, and apply it. If it was up to you, you wouldn't do any of that. You would just forget it. I mean, literally, it would dissipate. Jesus tells us that in this same portion of Scripture. But it's the Spirit that teaches, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. Communicating, not in words of worldly wisdom, but words, spiritual words, communicated by the Spirit to those who are spiritually enabled by God the Holy Spirit. So it's God doing it on both sides, willing and working. It's the believer filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God Himself, who yearns to the point of jealousy to reveal to us the fullness of God's love and mercy and grace and blessing. He longs to give us a greater comprehension or apprehension of grace. And He yearns to the point of jealousy. That's why He's in you. To give you not only the information, but the comprehension. See, He's doing both. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you couldn't understand anything. But it's the spiritual enablement and illumination that God brings to us by His Spirit, and the various names of the Holy Spirit, like the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and all prophecy is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of all prophecy, the essence of all prophecy. So all of those things given to us in the Word of God, all from the Holy Spirit, and we don't know how vital and essential and indispensable the Holy Spirit is, because most of us get accustomed to hearing spiritual messages, if you sit under spiritual messages all the time, and you can become familiar, and it's dangerous to do so, because then you don't highly esteem the Word of God, and you make it as though it were a common thing, and it's uncommon, believe me, uncommon. Nothing common about it. And it is supposed to command our full attention. And if we don't make ourselves available and receive the enablement for that, then it won't happen. And it will be not God's fault, yours. Because you thought you were just going to go and hear a nice message with some information. And most of it you said, I already know that. And you don't. Nobody does. You don't see how it all fits and connects. And if you listen carefully, you'll hear every time that something is repeated or said, a little different nuance of how it connects to something else. See, that's the key. And if you're always awake, alert, and available, then you'll get it. Progressively. It happens over a long period of time. You know what it is? It's imperceptible daily gains that result in monumental advances. That was from my pastor, Rick Knapp. Monumental advances. All of a sudden, you see that you used to be way back there. Now you're way up here. Quantum leap forward. You've taken a quantum leap forward. God did it. All you did was presented yourself. That's all He asked you to do. Invest a little bit of the time that He gave you, the tithe of your time, not your money, your time, to sit under the Word of God. He doesn't want what's yours. He wants you and your whole heart. Give me your whole heart, my son. He said, and I'll take it and make it something great, make you something great. Not just for time, not in the eyes of men, but in my view. Who will I look to, he says, or who am I impressed with? To the one who is of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That means he's not high-minded. He's lowly in his own estimation. He doesn't think he's better than anybody. He thinks that everybody's better than him. Who tremble at my word. That's what he says. And so test yourself, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Do you tremble at his word? Does his word, like, really move you? If it does, I mean move you, that means that it really touches you deeply. It changes you. It puts you in touch with Him. And you can sense in a very real way His person and His power and His presence. Because, I mean, he does give us that. Now, we don't walk by that or live by that, but it's there. Don't you think? I know. I don't have to think that or suppose that. I know that. And he takes away and crushes everything that's not right and real. He takes all of your presuppositions and smashes them and dashes them somehow and replaces all of them with good information and the necessary elements of right thinking. Right thinking is the first thing, and that comes from right listening. Right thinking comes from right listening because you're taking in the information from your right teacher. Scott? Not hardly. The Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will lead you and guide you into all categories of truth. Old and New Testament. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Christology, the study of Christ. Theology, the study of God. All seven major categories. Eschatology, soteriology, hamartiology, the study of sin. And pneumatology, the study of the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it is the Holy Spirit who joins himself to the human spirit that makes us one spirit with the Lord. So he doesn't have to holler at us. He just witnesses to us, continually gives testimony in Romans 8, that we're the sons of God. And we know it. See, it's not right not to know it. It's right to know it. And if you know it, then you know yourself aright. Not by what you think or what you see, but by what God said. Because isn't that really all that matters? Is what he thinks and he says? You can elevate and magnify what people say if you want to. But I'm done with that. I'm not doing that. Because in some measure, there's always something wrong with it. Something's either understated or exaggerated. And you can't lean on the arm of the flesh ultimately. It's an unreliable object, the flesh. Because you'll be under a curse. Not one that God cursed you with, you cursed yourself. Because you went against that basic principle that everybody should know. You don't trust people as far as you can throw them. Ultimately, that you trust God implicitly and with extravagant confidence. And what that'll do is that'll give you courage toward people and circumstances, and you won't be a wimp anymore, a coward, a conscientious objector to the fight, to the spiritual battle. You'll be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You'll learn how to put on the armor and armament of the spiritual life, provided at a great cost. Those are grace implements. And wear them around all the time. And be a proper, functional, son, citizen, soldier of God. A priest and an ambassador. Wearing nice white robes, an expensive one-piece enduma garment that is laid down upon you, which is his righteousness, and then keep that thing washed, which are the righteous deeds of the saints, the things that are acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect in his sight. That is by faith, hope, and love, being formed and filling your inner sanctum. Your sanctuary is in here where the Spirit indwells you, the Father, Son, and Spirit indwell you, where he teaches you everything you'll ever need to know. To create a capacity for the things of eternity, where the things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him will be shown to you in the measure that you're capacitated for them. And receive the great rewards of eternity, those you are capacitated to have and enjoy, and the other ones that you'll wish you had, at least for a little while, and some people won't have any of them, ever, but they'll know about them. And be happy they're in heaven, not in hell. Because they certainly didn't do anything to earn or deserve heaven, as did not the others. Nobody did. It's not about human merit. It's about the merits and the excellencies of God in Christ. His satisfied justice and fulfilled righteousness. Christ did it all for us, as us, instead of us, and on our behalf. So, continuing on, he says that, let's see, where are we at? In verse 9, he says, and his disciples began questioning him. That's after he taught the four soils and kept on saying in between, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. That is, might mean. You say, well, isn't it obvious what it means? Nope. It's so simple in its language and its imagery, and yet it's hard to make the connections. Figure out what he's saying. What exactly what he's saying. So he explains it to them, even as the Holy Spirit will explain it to you. Ask him for a change instead of people what something means. If you want to know, he'll tell you and show you. He will. And I'm living proof, because I go to bed having thought about a passage all day long and say, Lord, show me what it means. And when I wake up in the morning, I got it. And I didn't do anything. I was sleeping. He teaches you when you're asleep. He knows how to give to his beloved even in his sleep. Psalm 127. So unless he builds a house, they build it in vain. And unless he guards a city, they guard it in vain. It's vain. It's a vain thing to work that hard. We're always told that just the pastor has to study to the point of exhaustion. Well, guess what? If he does, then he's doing it. And study's not exhausting. It's the things that surround it that are. It's trying to get there and do it that's exhausting. Once you're there, you're in that sphere of God's power, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's great, unless there's people always saying, hey, listen, I need to interrupt you continuously. Then it becomes a little more difficult, and then you get nasty and mean and threaten to leave and go study somewhere where there's peace and quiet. That's just a fictional scenario. That doesn't happen at my house. My house is the peaceful palace of horrors. No. But it's not about you exerting all of your energy. It's about God providing his power to accomplish a task that you could otherwise never accomplish. And it's all grace. That's what it is. And don't exalt yourself, or you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. That's how it works. So, don't ever think about men beyond or above what is written of man. Jesus didn't entrust himself to men. Why? He knew what was in a man. He knew what men were all about. And everybody has their price. Everybody has their area of vulnerability or weakness. And so he didn't trust man. He trusted God. He didn't trust what men said. He trusted what God said in his word. And he never judged by what he saw with his physical eyes or heard with his physical ears. He judged and made righteous judgment because he sent everything through the grid of the word of God. And his mind, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, is the word of God. His very thinking, everything he thought, is the word of God. He was a walking, living word. Always was and always will be. And he knows if you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. No. He knows if the word resides in you. And if it does, you have wonderful fellowship with him. Because having his word and loving his word is equivalent to having, knowing, and loving him. Because after all, it comes from him as a source. You can't love it apart from him. And we love him because he loved us first. And that's all there is to it. Man in his best estate is empty, is vain, and is arrogant as hell. He's like the devil. And the believer who becomes arrogant, and if you don't think that's so, go look in the mirror. And you'll say to yourself, I'm either so good looking that I can hardly stand it, or I'm so ugly and why did you make me this way? Or I have this and I don't have that. Or you know what? Be happy for what you have, what he gave you, and how he made you. Because you're not like anybody else. And I like you because you're different. You are ugly. No. I am. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. I'll tell you that for sure. And if you're beautiful on the inside and you look with real perception, spiritual eyes, then everybody who has the altogether lovely Savior indwelling them and manifesting himself through them is lovely to you. Jesus here, we'll see later, if we get there, when we get there, that his brothers and his mother and his sisters came. Yeah, he had half-brothers and sisters. They were the natural children of Mary and Joseph. And the disciples came and said, your family's here. And he said, who is my family? Anybody know what that's like? I know what it's like. This is my family, the family of those who hear the word of God and keep it, who hear it, who listen, who learn how to listen. And then because they know how to listen and they know the protocol procedure of spiritual listening, they retain it. That's what he means by keep it. They keep it. It's not something that goes in one ear and out the other. And it dissipated into the atmosphere between their ears. Leaves them all together so they can't comprehend what was said. And they don't remember anything. It's not memorable or remarkable or unforgettable to them. It just dissipates, vaporizes, or evaporates before they leave the church parking lot. It's quite a phenomenon. It's only because, not because you're negative, it's because you don't know how to listen. You think you're hearing from the pastor, first of all, instead of just letting the message be absorbed in faith and committing it to God and letting him do what you're incapable of doing, that is, to retain it and to have it available for application or use in your life. That's what God does for you, and he'll do it for you if you want him to. And you know what? He always tells us to ask him for whatever we need. David did it, and the psalmist did it, 119. Incline my heart, because it's not inclined, toward your word. Do you think he doesn't answer that? If any man lacks wisdom, what does he mean, lacks wisdom? Well, it's not wise to be sporadic or to be AWOL from the message of the Word of God or the Spirit's teaching ministry in the local assembly. But people do that because they're unwise. So ask God for wisdom. So what's wisdom? He says wisdom is, the first rule of wisdom is acquire it. Proverbs 4:7. And if it costs you everything you have, get it, because it's well worth it. It's just like bodily exercise. People are so interested in looking good while their soul withers and is atrophied and gets sicker and sicker and weaker and weaker and flies away when it's so light and so weak that it doesn't even stay anymore. And so what can you give in exchange for your soul? What do you profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? In Mark 8:36. What do you have? You have nothing. You have nothing that you can show for this life, and you'll have nothing to show in the next one. So, get wisdom, get understanding, acquire it, and the acquiring of wisdom and understanding starts with the acquiring of spiritual skills. Because those skills enable you to take full advantage of your opportunity, which is wise to do. So you say to the Lord, incline my heart. Or like he says also in Psalm 119, and I gave you 119 as an assignment if you wanted to take the assignment. That is, read the whole thing, 167 verses or 176 verses. And it'll show you, like looking in the mirror, whether or not you have the right attitude toward the Word of God. And if you don't, all you got to do is say, Lord, give it to me. I need it. And if you don't give it to me, I won't have it. So I'm asking you to give it to me, and He will. He never turns you away with those kind of requests, because that brings honor and glory to His name and to the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who's to be preeminent in everything. So, He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see. He was going to ensure that they were disappointed, because they came to see miracles and spectacles. He wasn't going to give them that. He was going to give them eternal wisdom and brilliant and highly valuable truth. The riches of the universe He was going to unveil or reveal to them. But they don't want that kind of thing. They wanted Jesus to be a political ruler and a meal ticket. Because after all, He fed 5,000 people once and 4,000 men. That's besides women and children. So probably upward of 25,000, 30,000 people with one boy's lunch. They like that. They could go for somebody who could do those kind of things. That would be just fine with them, because then they wouldn't have to work. They could just call on Jesus and He would make them a sandwich when they were hungry. And they would want ham. They weren't allowed to eat pork, but they would want ham sandwiches with yellow mustard. Never mind. But that's how superficial people are. Have you learned that about people? They really don't care. And if you do, you're a rare duck, a rare bird. Quack, quack, tweet, tweet. Rockin' Robin. That song came in. Let's all sing that now, ready? See, we did that repeat after me thing. Now we'll sing that song. Chris, would you come lead the music? Okay, let's go. What time is it? Oh, 25 after 8 already. Doggone it. I should really plan my messages. Oh, I forgot, it's the Spirit that teaches. So He says, it's been granted to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, He's going to explain it here. The seed is the Word of God. Okay? Got that so far? And He says, those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. You know what that means? It means if somebody's walking along the road, their workaday world, and they encounter the Word of God, if it doesn't cause them to pause and consider it, that which the sower sowed on their road so that they would encounter it, that they could be built up and blessed by it, and they walk over it, pass it by, then guess what the devil does? He comes in, you know, the demon spirits that are aloft in the atmosphere, what they do is they project their thoughts and their suggestions and their confusion into the world order or world system and change the subject right away. Send something in that'll just take his mind right off of that and put it on something that doesn't mean a thing. Something totally unimportant with no redeeming value or eternal value. Like some image or sound bite of television or radio that's not even true in most cases, but is skewed to fit somebody's agenda of propaganda. Lie upon lie. Not line upon line, lie upon lie. And that's how he does it. He takes it away. What remains of it, what isn't taken or used, he sweeps it away. They eat it up and gather it up and gobble it up. so it doesn't exist. So it had no impact on that person whatsoever. Although it was intended to bless his socks off. He wasn't wearing socks that day. And pretty soon he won't even be walking around. So take advantage of God's grace while you have the opportunity. The days are very evil that we live in. He said, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe. That is, they don't hear him out. They don't take the message which is given to them and placed in their path, and come to the conclusion that God intends for them, that they might be saved or spared. It could be believers or unbelievers. It's not about the gospel as such, but it's included in the analogy. For those who are unsaved, just like for the saved, he'll save your soul in time, James 1:21. The word deeply planted. See the parable of the sower? The word deeply planted. Emphutos. Not engrafted, implanted in the earth. That roots down and shoots up and eventually produces the pleasant fruit of righteousness, not the rotten peaches of bad decisions. So, we got that one, right? Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they're very sporadic in hearing, but when they do, once in a while they do, not on a regular basis, not with all urgency and frequency, like you're supposed to, if you really do love it, and if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. That means keep his word, treasure it. He didn't say, I'll love you. He said, if you love me, that's what you'll do. John 15 something or other, the parable of the sower. Stay close, stay connected. So he says that those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive the word with joy. They're very enthusiastic toward it. And these, having no firm root. See, because they're so sporadic, their rate of forgetting exceeds their rate of learning, and they forget more than they ever learn, and so they never make progress. They don't retain the word of God because they don't know how to spiritually learn. They don't know the importance of mixing faith with the word, and they're going to be in the same situation as the Exodus generation, except they have the fullness of the Spirit and the full canon of Scripture, and they have no excuse for doing so. But they neglect it and reject it and select it. They only want to believe and hear certain things. They don't want to hear the full counsel and everything that's profitable for us. Paul says, I held back nothing that was profitable to you. In Acts 20:24, declared unto you the full counsel of God's word, and committed them to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and reveal the inheritance that's ours among all those who are the set apart ones. And you can rely on him 100%. And if you do, you'll be the biggest winner that you could ever imagine, even though people said you were the least likely to succeed. You'll be a big winner. All the girls down at the bar, what they said about you. Right, Dan? The girls down at the bar. Like their opinion means anything. The girls down the bar. That's what Dan said. He said, I like you no matter what the girls down the bar say about you. I said, the girls never did like me. But I do like them. Please like me. I'm so needy. People are so needy. They need God and they need Christ, and they don't need any of the things they think they need, like entertainment, medication, etc. They don't need any more of that. You got plenty of that. That's all this society and culture is about, is entertainment, diversion, distraction, guilty pleasures of all kinds. I read that somewhere 2 weeks ago, and it keeps coming to mind. I like that. Guilty pleasures. Isn't that a great image that conjures? Guilty pleasures. They're enjoying these pleasures and they're feeling so guilty, but it's like, you know, love hurts. Whatever. They love what hurts them. and what will kill them and kill their opportunity to excel and have the title more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Anyway, so we'll finish this passage in 5 minutes. He says, those are the ones who are that hear when they do, they hear. That means they listen with physical ears to the human communicator. They don't know what's going on under the surface, between the lines and above the consciousness, as the Spirit communicates spiritual information to spiritual people and collates it. That's what 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 13 and 14 says. And they don't understand that. Paul says, when we were with you, Corinthians, he said, we determined to know nothing while we were among you except Christ and him crucified. Although we do have a message of wisdom for those who are mature. Not the wisdom of this world and the words of men, but the wisdom of God by words taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual people, spiritual ideas with spiritual people who are spiritually capacitated to receive it and apprehend it by the Spirit. So, he says, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. Their rate of learning is exceeded by their rate of forgetting, and so they never make any progress. They believe for a while. Is that possible? Yeah, just in, you know, the emotion of the situation. They believe when they heard it because, oh, that's the greatest truth I ever heard. And they'll always say stuff like that, too. In other words, instead of just receiving all of the word, they picked something out, and that's the best thing they ever heard. And people here do that to me, too. And I don't suggest that you do it anymore. I'm not going to say anything, but that's just not what you do. This one thing you said, well, you know what? You didn't even see. That was just a minor point in my estimation. And the thing is that's not what the thing was about. And usually they said it wrong anyway, and it's not even what I said. So where'd they get it from? The Spirit? I don't think. Not in that case. But see, it's the thing. They select what they want to hear and believe. See, the skill of proper listening or spiritual listening is to take in the whole message without drifting away, without even judging anything that was said while you're hearing it. Just let it come in. The whole thing. Don't react or respond or carry on that conversation within yourself. Wait until the end and then think about it. If you do that, you'll retain way more than you ever have before. But see, here's what people do. If you lived inside their minds, you would think that you were on some kind of a tilt-a-whirl at White Swan Park. Because everything's whirling around in there and there's just absolutely no concentration. And everything that's said is being related to your little world. And it's not about your little world. It's about God's universe of transcendent grace reality. And that's what the Spirit tries to communicate. It's all about Christ. That's it. Take yourself out of the picture. And put your attention, all your attention on Him. Commit your way to Him. And He'll bring it to pass. Delight in Him. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will. He's promised. And He never, other than fulfills every promise to those who claim them and believe Him. So, he says, then, there's rocky soil. And it says, they have no firm root. They believe for a while and in a time of temptation. Well, temptation is parasmos. That means any time that they're in a difficult situation, in a pickle, in something, some result of something bad that they chose, the negative consequences, they blame the word. And they say, it doesn't work. So they just disbelieve the word. They never believed in the first place. They just basked in the emotion of it because maybe they felt so guilty when they came in and they talked about grace that day. and how all your sins are forgiven. And so they got a little bit of grace space, and they felt relieved for a minute. But then the temptation comes, the trouble, the trial, and the temptation comes. It's always combined with a temptation, and God doesn't tempt anyone. It comes from your own lust, connecting with the projections and suggestions of the atmosphere, not from a sin nature contained in every cell of your body. That's just a weak excuse that will never hold water with God. If that was the case, then he is the author or minister of sin, and he's not. Never was, and never will be. What's the culprit? Man and his free will. It's, to me, that's the clearest fact in the Bible. You can find an isolated verse that you think that means that we have a sin nature, but you can't prove it, and it doesn't. You just don't see. You don't see it, right? You don't know it as you ought to yet. And I'm still learning too, and you're still learning, and we're all learning. The only one that knows it all is the Lord, and he's our teacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm a student, just like you. So he says, we'll finish this up real quick, 1 minute now, see? See, you got me off on a tangent. It's all your fault. It's that those late nights in labor. He says, and where are we at? Oh, it fell, it says, and the seed which fell among the thorns. Here's a good one for us. For all people that live in the still prosperous, exceedingly so, United States of America, where opportunity is abundant, and there's still loads of money. You just have to find a way to get some of it to you, honestly. And it's always righteousness before revenue, not revenue before righteousness. When people have that upside down, they're not seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then letting all the benefits come in through the back door. They're doing it the other way. They go, I'll go and steal the benefits, and then I will establish the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Got everything backwards. A horse before the cart. And it's going to cause a great big pile up. And did you ever try pushing a rope? You can't push a rope. You can only pull it if it has something on the end of it. Push it, it just gathers and bunches up. So stop pushing the rope and the envelope. He says that the thorns are worries and riches and pleasures, entertainment of this life. And they do not allow you to bring any fruit to maturity because they don't continue to abide. If you continue or abide in me and my word abides in you, then, he says, you will produce much fruit. By this my Father is glorified that you produce much fruit. You have to stay connected. You have to stay close. You have to stay in touch. You have to stay prepared. You have to keep your head in the Word all the time. You say, well, I have a job I have to do. That doesn't preclude you keeping your head in the Word. All you do is you commit your way to the Lord. You, whatever you find to do, you do it with all your might and with the power He provides, and you do your work as unto the Lord. And so you're fellowshipping with the Lord in whatever you do. Paul says, in whatever we do, our aim is to be well-pleasing to Him. We honor him in all that we say, all that we speak, and all that we do. Jesus is the role model of that life. Well, these get choked out, and there is no production of fruit. They never learn how to listen. They just listen sometimes. And they're sometimers instead of Alzheimer's. But they're going to have Alzheimer's because they forget everything and everybody. And they have a fantasy, they live in a parallel universe that's not a real one. So he says, then finally, now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container. You say, well, he said this in other places, but in this context what he means is that your soul is a house. It has many different compartments or many different rooms. And the idea is to let that light be placed in a prominent place in the center of your frame of reference of your soul house, like right in the great room, which is surrounded by all the other rooms. And the idea is to have it shine brightly enough that it shines into every place in the house, illuminates the whole house, every dark corner, revealing every dark secret, which God knows anyway, so that you might forsake those and have the pleasant fruit of righteousness replace the rotten peaches of your own bad decisions in the secret life of Walter Mitty that you live. God sees it. He knows it. Stop hiding from him. Adam, where are you? You know, that's silly, hiding from God. Like David for a whole year not confessing his sin, but justifying it. And then opening his mouth and being freed from it. Murder and adultery. It'd be a heavy burden to carry, wouldn't it? But anyway, so he wants us to have light in our house. And he's the one that gives it. His word is a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. Proverbs 2:4, or 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, furnished, and appointed. That's the whole idea. So that Christ might dwell in our hearts, intensively and dwell in our hearts by faith. And we might come to know what is beyond knowing or understanding. That is, the dimensions of his love, to be occupied fully with him and not with ourselves. To hear from his spirit and not from the voices of the atmosphere. Learning how to listen so that we can learn as much as possible, take full advantage of our opportunity. Learning how to lean and live and love. Because love is the ultimate transcendent grace reality that we're called to. That we might, by the word of God, have love fully formed in us. As we keep his word, and then have love evict all fear. That's 1 John 2:5 and 4:18. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things and for the